11 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and the 11th verse. We want to consider this morning the impossible is possible with God. Hebrews 11 and verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. May God bless to us the reading of sacred scripture. Shall we pray together? Our loving Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning. Be pleased, eternal God, to bring eternity to us. Open our eyes so that we may see our Lord Jesus. May He satisfy us. May He be our treasure and our pleasure. Teach us from Your Word, the Scriptures, this morning, we pray, that all things are possible with God. And we ask these things now, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Christians confess that nothing is too hard for God. But often we must acknowledge that in the various circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in, sometimes we find ourselves just not quite believing that all things are possible with God. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by circumstances. We are overwhelmed by our trials. We are overwhelmed with our temptations and our testings. We are overwhelmed with a myriad of other kinds of circumstances. And we look into them and they overwhelm us and we forget about God, even though we confess that yes, nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible with God. It is easy to be sidetracked and it is easy to be diverted in the Christian life and in the Christian experience because we do one simple thing and lose sight of the Lord Jesus. And when we lose sight of Christ, then everything else becomes too big for us and too great for us, and we are overcome. The emphasis of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, is that God is able to do that which we can never do for ourselves. And therefore, the injunction of Scripture is to look beyond the circumstance, to look beyond the impossibility, and to look to the God who can accomplish the impossible. It is easier to say that than to believe it. And yet the Scriptures are written, especially Hebrews chapter 11, to give us examples of those who have gone through the same kinds of things. In fact, every one of these, by faith and then the name of the person, indicate to us that there are a wide variety of circumstances and issues that apply to the Christian life, and these are here for our example. We must never forget that the writer to the Hebrews is writing to Hebrews. And the one thing about these Hebrew Christians is that they have become, in essence, marginalized. They have become marginalized because they no longer feel that they're part of Israel and they're not quite sure of exactly where they are in this world. They feel persecution. They feel hatred. They are suffering for their faith. They are undergoing all kinds of testings. And they are wondering, where are we and to whom shall we look for encouragement? And this wise author of the letter to the Hebrews writes in this way in Hebrews chapter 11, "Let me show you examples of those who walked and lived by faith." And the reason he does that is so that you may feel not so much an identity with a national heritage, but a spiritual identity with all of the heroes of faith. There is nothing more so powerful in all of Christian life than to be able to look to examples of others who have gone before us, others who have run the race. It's a great encouragement. It's a wonderful thing. And this writer to the Hebrews writes in this way. And in chapter 12 he will say, "Since we are surrounded then by this great cloud of witnesses," what does he exhort us to do? Let's throw off the baggage, throw off the sin that easily entangles us. Let us look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who began it and the one who will complete it. And in between all of these examples and these Christians in the first century, and dare I say, of course, every believer since, and we ourselves this morning. So when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, when we say that nothing is too hard for God, we must remember that those are the words of God. Those are not the words of man. Those are the words of God in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14. God speaking of involving Himself in the circumstances of an aged woman and her aged husband, Abraham, who could do nothing for themselves in terms of producing a son, an heir of Abraham. And so God says He'll do it. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. Nothing is too hard for God. Everything is possible with the living God. And so I want us to consider this morning that the essence of faith, the heart of faith, is about believing God. Not just so much about believing in God, but really believing God. Really laying hold of God in all the vicissitudes of life, in all of the changeability, in all of the aggravation, in all of the circumstances, laying hold of God. If Abraham had looked to his circumstances, and if Sarah, who did look to her circumstances, she was forced to confess, she laughed at God when He promised her a son. And we can become like that. If we fail to believe God in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials. That's why Martin Lloyd-Jones could say, faith refuses to panic. The first thing we do when circumstances come is we panic. Because we look away from Christ and we look to ourselves. And when we do that, there is no hope for us. We must look to Jesus always. Now you know and I know that the one great area of testing in the life of Abraham and Sarah had to do with children. They had no children. And the whole thrust of Hebrews 11 and the Genesis passages, which we will consider this morning, is to point to the impossibility of them physically having children. In fact, Sarah is described as barren, infertile. The Latin says she was sterile. Couldn't have children. So what's to be done? If through Abraham shall be your descendants and shall come a son. It's a situation that's impossible. You know, Abraham was 75 years of age when he left Haran after his father Terah died, and then took Sarah and Lot and all of their possessions and moved into the land of promise. He was 75 years of age. Sarah was 10 years younger, so she would have been 65 years of age. Already upwards in age, no children, no descendants. And he comes in Genesis chapter 12 at this age of 75 into the land. And the promises of God when he gets into the land in Genesis chapter 12 were simply that he would be a great nation and that there would be multitudes that would be descended from him. But he would have looked around and he would have said, but it's just me and Sarah and Lot, and that's it. And in fact, I've got Eliezer, and he would have acquired Eliezer of Damascus, his servant, his steward, a little bit later on. But no one, no descendants, no children, just the promise of God. And I want to say to you this morning, so often the promises of God get shrouded and clouded by the circumstances that we go through. That's why we find it hard to lay hold of God's Word, to lay hold and to treasure His promises, because they are clouded by all of the circumstances of life. God says He wants to cut away through those circumstances and show us His Word and say, believe me when I say what I say. And this is what we'll find in this life, and sorry, in this passage before us. All things are possible with God, Mark chapter 10 and verse 27. In fact, that simply means nothing is impossible with God. That's why George Mueller could go on and say that faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in the things that are humanly possible, because we can accomplish them. There's no glory for God in that. The only glory for God is where man's power ends and faith begins to lay hold of the promises and the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12 is about an impossible situation. Notice in these verses that both Sarah and Abraham are viewed as being too old and unable to have children. That's what we must fix in our minds. Too old, unable, and Sarah, of course, is specifically said in the Greek text to be barren. It's impossible to have children. In fact, verse 11 says that Sarah was past age. Verse 12 says, Abraham, him as good as dead. That's just laying stress on the impossibility of the situation. And what God makes possible is found at the end of verse 12. As many as the stars of heaven were born descendants to Abraham, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Go down to Siesta Key and start counting the grains of sand. It's an impossible situation, isn't it? Absolutely impossible. It can never be ended. So shall your descendants be. The Bible says in Genesis that Abraham lifted up his eyes to heaven, believed the word of God, and it was imputed, it was counted to him, his faith in God as righteousness. The whole thing about Abraham's life is simply that he believed God. God said something, he believed it. We see that in verses 17 through 19. Take now your only son Isaac. Get to the mountain that I'll show you of, and there offer him as a sacrifice. And he did it. He did it. I want to consider these verses with you in three ways. First of all, there is a textual issue that must be considered in these verses. Secondly, Sarah's impossible situation. And thirdly, Sarah's incredible joy. The textual issue, Sarah's impossible situation, and Sarah's incredible joy. And we're going to have to refer to the Old Testament book of Genesis to see some of these things. Now, first of all, the textual issue. What do I mean by the textual issue? Well, if you are reading the NIV version, you will notice immediately that it does not say, by faith Sarah, but it says, by faith Abraham. So immediately we are faced with a dilemma, a problem in the text or the translation before us. The NIV translates this verse, by faith Abraham, so does the New Revised Standard Version, and I think Good News for Modern Man or today's English version. All other major translations, King James, New King James, New American Standard, ESV, RSV, all translate this by faith Sarah. Now that's a major difference, isn't it? The emphasis in one is on Abraham's faith, and the emphasis in other translations is on Sarah's faith. Now, which is the right one? That's why I say this is a textual issue. Now, I want to give you the arguments, first of all, by faith Abraham. Why should we say that it's by faith Abraham? Well, first of all, there's no question that the context, it's true, has to do with Abraham, does it not? It begins in verse 8, and it says, by faith Abraham obeyed, and verses 8, 9, and 10 is about Abraham. Verse 12, therefore from one man, incidentally in the Greek text, the word man is not there, so it's from one, so you might raise the objection, well, how do you know it's Abraham? Well, I know it's Abraham because it's in the masculine. So from one man, that's why man is inserted, come these descendants. So verse 12 is in the context. If you go down to verses 17, 18, and 19, they all speak about Abraham as well. So the whole context of from verses 8 through verses 19 stresses the faith of Abraham. And we have that little interlude in verses 13 through 16, which includes, of course, Abraham as well. So the first argument, when we say by faith Abraham, is that it's in keeping with the context. Secondly, notice the phrase in verse 11 that Sarah, or the phrase, received power to conceive. I think the NIV says was enabled to become a father. To receive power to conceive would be for Sarah. To enable someone to become a father can, of course, only apply to Abraham. So the NIV is consistent in saying, by faith, Abraham was enabled to become a father. Couldn't say that about Sarah. So it has to say that that little phrase that we're talking about, received power to conceive, is applicable not to Sarah, but to Abraham. And we'll cover some of that more a little bit later. This word conceive is from the Greek word katabole, and katabole means to lay a foundation. It means to start a new beginning. It really is a technical term for for putting seed into the ground. If you're interested in gardening, you take little seeds and you put them into the dirt and you lay a foundation for what will result from those little seeds that you have planted. And it's easy to make the switch from the technical term of laying a seed in the ground to the conception of seed in the physical union between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And so this is where this term comes and is related to Abraham, because it says that he received the ability to plant physical seed. That's the second argument. He received, or he was enabled to become a father. Taken from the word katabole. Thirdly, Abraham was an old man, and he would need the help of God, which is true, to enable him to become a father. Fourthly, and this is important, the Old Testament doesn't really seem to commend Sarah for her faith. When you read the Genesis accounts, you look at those Genesis accounts, and you don't really see Sarah being commended for her faith. You see the stress on Abraham. He believed God. Now, I want to show you that I think the Old Testament does, in fact, reveal that Sarah believed in God. And then, of course, this issue of the one man, therefore from him one man, the use of the one man implies that it's from Abraham and so on. But now, let's look at the arguments for Sarah in verse 11. The most important argument is that the Greek text begins with the words, by Sarah, by faith Sarah. That's what the Greek text says. The original text, the manuscripts say, by faith, even Sarah herself. Secondly, the word power, Sarah herself received power, is in the feminine. So there's a joining now of Sarah by faith and receiving power, which is in the feminine gender. The word seed, which in some translations is not found here, to conceive a seed, the word seed is neuter, so it can apply, it's true, to male or female. But the word receive in the same sense is third person singular, Sarah herself received, is also applicable, male or female. Abraham could receive power, Sarah could receive power. The word past age, notice, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, is feminine. And the majority of translations, King James, New King James, New American Standard, ASV, ESV, RSV, all say, by faith, Sarah. So I want to say that I think the correct translation is, by faith, Sarah. By faith, Sarah. Now, this word katabole, to conceive, or to lay a foundation, it's rendered in the Bible 10 times, lay a foundation, and it's rendered conceive only once here in this verse, verse 11. Not only that, but of the 10 times where katabole speaks of a foundation, 7 of them refer to the kingdom of Christ as being from the foundation of the world. And three of them speak of Christ and salvation as before the foundation of the world. So katabole is always translated foundation. Foundation. Foundation from before the world began. That's why Mr. Bullinger in his commentary says that katabole surely means to lay a foundation of that posterity that would eventually be the offspring of the woman as found in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, having said all that, this is how I translated the verse from the Greek text, because it's important. By faith, even barren Sarah herself received power to lay a foundation or conceive a seed when she was past age. She considered him faithful who had promised. By faith, Sarah. Now, in the context of Hebrews chapter 11, if you look at verses 13 through 16, verses 13 through 16 are an explanatory interlude that immediately follow, the reference to Sarah. So here we have, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah, and then this explanatory interlude, verses 13 through 16, which follows close on the heels of Sarah. The second explanatory interlude is verses 32 through 39, which follows on the heels of verse 31, which is by faith Rahab, another woman. And so the explanatory interludes seem to follow on the heels of a description of a woman's faith, namely Sarah's faith and Rahab's faith. So in the context, not everything is just limited to Abraham, but there is these other issues to consider, namely Rahab being a woman and then the explanatory interlude. Verse 12, of course, when we speak about descendants of Abraham, we know that Abraham's wife was Sarah. And therefore, we cannot exclude in speaking of the children of Abraham, namely his wife, their mother, which would be Sarah. And so Abraham and Sarah must be, I think, mentioned together. And we understand that the son to be born was not Ishmael, but was Isaac, the son of the promise. And we can only understand all of that when we consider the Old Testament book of Genesis. So that's some of the contextual arguments that I think surround these verses. And therefore, I would stress that I think this is a verse that is speaking about the faith of Sarah. One of the things we have to answer is, but the Old Testament doesn't seem to speak of Sarah in a very good light. And so we want to look at those things. Secondly, Sarah's impossible situation. Sarah's impossible situation. You know, in her situation, there can only be two responses. She either believes God or she doesn't. In fact, there is no neutral ground and middle ground in the Christian experience. You either believe God or you don't believe God. If you believe God, you have abandoned your circumstances to God, or you have abandoned them also altogether in favor of believing God. Or you have succumbed to your circumstances and God is not involved in the picture, or you say, God just doesn't care about me in my situation. Only two responses. We either believe God or we don't. That's why the writer to the Hebrews finds it so necessary to repeat over and over again the formula by faith. By faith. Now, will you look at verse 11? What are the obstacles to Sarah having a child? There's three of them. The Greek text says she's barren. That's number one. Secondly, she's too old. Thirdly, the Bible seems to imply that Sarah didn't believe God when we look at the Genesis account. In verse 11, it makes it clear then that it was impossible physically for Sarah to have a child. That's why she received power that enabled her to conceive. God had to do something in her impossible situation for her to have children. Otherwise, it was not possible. And the Greek text, which speaks of barren, the Latin text, of course, speaks of being sterile, stressing the impossibility of the situation. What the writer wants to do is to stress to us that nothing could be done for Sarah. That the promises of God that are made to Abraham are true in spite of the impossibility of the situation. You see, what we want to do is we want to say the promises of God only relate to the possibilities of our situation, when the promises of God relate to the impossible. That's why even the gift of faith in the New Testament, in the gift of regeneration, being born again, is something we cannot do, but God does. It's the impossible. Cannot be done by man. Our salvation is not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but of God. Again, just stressing an impossible situation that can only be made possible by the power of God. And it's only the power of God that will enable Sarah to be able to have children. And don't forget, even Abraham is included in the impossibility, because he also is regarded as good as dead. No hope to have children. No seemingly possible success. So when we consider verse 11, Sarah is past the age, there's no question about that, of having children, and this alone speaks to the impossibility of having children ever at all. Secondly, in verse 11, the Bible makes it clear that though the situation was impossible, she was enabled to have children, and that ability to have children was given from outside of her, namely by God Himself. She received power to conceive. Will you notice that Sarah's faith, by faith, Sarah, her faith is linked to the faithfulness of God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, at the end of verse 11, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So the faith of Sarah is linked to the faithfulness of God. And let me stress to you that all faith is linked to the faithfulness of God. We do not believe in something that is not true. We do not believe in a God who supposedly is true. We say we believe in the only true living God. And our faith is in Christ Jesus, the only Savior of men and women. We believe that by faith. We lay hold of what God says. The faithfulness of God is toward us. Our faith is toward God. But our faith is given to us. We are enabled to respond to all of the glory that God exposes to us. So by faith, Sarah, but the faithfulness of God, she considered God faithful. Why did she consider God faithful? Because He made the promises. She wasn't looking to Abraham, and I'm certain that Abraham for many years told Sarah, you know, God's promised us a son. And as the years went on, it's not possible anymore. And so this is a change in verse 11. She considered him faithful who had promised. Wasn't Abraham. God had to do something to Sarah. And verse 12 indicates that though Abraham's body was as good as dead, in fact, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 19, Abraham considered his own body now as good as dead, as being 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He considered those things. When God said to him, "You shall have a son," he immediately thought, "I'm too old, I can't have children, and Sarah, it's impossible for her to have children." Those thoughts ran through his mind. And when they ran through his mind, by the way, he was flat on his face at the voice of God. And he laughed, Abraham as well, to himself. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Genesis chapter 15 so that we can just get a grip of what actually took place in the tents of Abraham and Sarah. Genesis 15, verse 1. And we must not forget that these verses should always be read in the light of chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. In Genesis 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless." Now notice, he's thinking of the word of God. God promised him descendants, so he's thinking children. And then he says to God, "Well, what will you give me? I am childless, and the only heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abraham said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, And a member of my household will be my heir. So in other words, what Abraham is doing here is transferring the promises of God to children, to Eliezer the Damascus from Damascus as being his heir. Since I don't have physical children, he must be the one. He must be the one to inherit. What does God say? And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. An impossible situation. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And Abraham becomes justified by faith. He believes God. So shall your offspring be. And so we see a transferal from loyalty or allegiance to Eliezer, someone outside the family. He now shifts, okay? God has told me it's not Eliezer that I'm going to have a son, and he believes that he's going to have a son, and those descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven. He believes God, takes him at his word, and he trusts in God. Now look at chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And notice the stress on no children, no children, in all of these verses. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as wife. The result of this union is Ishmael, as we know. But will you notice that verse 3 says, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, that makes him 85 years of age. So he entered Canaan at 75, he's now 85, and there's been no progress of any children, any possibility of children, and Sarah has come to the conclusion in verse 1 and 2, who had borne him no children, that the Lord has prevented me from having children, I'm not going to have them. That's what she's saying. It's not possible for me to have. So let's do what it's possible to do. Since Abraham, you say God's going to give you a child and we're going to have children and I can't have children, let's get another wife. Hagar would become the slave wife and she would be under the direction of the chief wife, namely Sarah. And according to the custom of the time, let Hagar have a child and that child will be reckoned as my child. What do we see in this passage here? You know, the life of faith requires patience. Here's 10 years have gone by and no hope of having children. And now Sarah gets impatient. And Sarah puts into place a plan of her own. She takes matters into her own hand. That is always a dangerous thing to do with the promises of God. The promises of God may be delayed in your life, and because they are delayed, you may feel impatient towards God, and you may say, I can put them into operation. And so we take the prerogative of God in His promises, and we make it our own prerogative, and we begin to develop our own plans, and then we say, these must be of God. When God's not in it at all. Because God wasn't in this plan. Ishmael was not the son of the promise. And yet God blesses Hagar and Ishmael and says, I will bless Ishmael. In fact, it's only at the birth of Isaac that real trouble started in the home of Abraham and Sarah with Isaac and Ishmael. And by the way, that trouble, still today, unchanged. Enmity between Ishmael and Isaac. It's what happened. It's the consequence of Sarah becoming impatient with the promises of God and taking matters into her own hands. And so she forms this idea to have a slave wife given to Abraham and for him to have a child. Look at Genesis 17, verse 15. Now, if you read the first few verses of Genesis 17, you will notice that verse 1 begins, Abraham is now 99 years of age. So he is now 99, at the end of chapter 16, he was 86 when Hagar had a child. So 13 years have elapsed. 13 years of silence. God not speaking to him. Now think about this. He came into the land at 75. He's now almost 100. It's 25 years. It's a quarter of a century. Every passing year stresses the impossibility of having children. According to Abraham and Sarah, Ishmael is the legitimate heir. And for 13 years, Abraham has probably lived under the situation or thinking in his mind, this is the fulfillment of the promise of God, that I would have a child. Sarah couldn't have them, but here I have a son, Ishmael. And so for 13 years, he's been thinking of this situation. When God says to him, walk before me, I am God Almighty, verse 1, and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, may multiply you greatly. When you go down to verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring. And the covenant, of course, is circumcision. And every male in Abraham's house was circumcised, including Abraham and Ishmael, and every child born from this time onwards. Every male throughout your generations, verse 12, shall be circumcised. But in verse 15, and God said to Abram, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now here's the promise of God directly to Abraham. I will give you a son by Sarah. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from his face. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. You see, he thinks of the impossibility of Sarah, and then he immediately goes to the conclusion that was drawn by Sarah and him in the previous chapter, that Ishmael would be the heir or the descendant. And he says, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God will now go on to say about Ishmael, no, verse 19, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Notice verse 21. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. God left him. Why did Abraham laugh? Was incredulous. This is not possible. I'm too old. But will you notice that he fell on his face when he laughed before God? When Sarah laughs before God, she doesn't fall on her face. And is this not symbolic or emblematic of the reaction of Mary and Martha to the Lord Jesus Christ at the death of Lazarus? That when Martha hears that Jesus has come, she runs to him, and the first thing she says to him, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But when Mary comes, because the Bible says the Lord was calling for her, when she comes to him, the Bible says she fell on her face, on her knees before the Lord, and said, Lord, if only you had come. And is there not a distinction between Martha and Mary's response? One is like, why weren't you here? And the other is, Lord, if you'd been here, so you could have done something. It was more worshipful. You see, Abraham knows enough about God to fear God and to believe that God is something greater than himself. That's why he's on his face when God's speaking to him. But when he hears that Sarah's going to have a son, it's just too much for him. And he laughs. And he thinks, well, maybe God means that through Hagar, Sarah shall have the son. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. No, that's not the plan, Abraham. This time, next year, Sarah shall have a son. So look at chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Three men, Abraham recognizes one of them as Lord and seeks then to put into operation hospitality. I'll kill a calf, we'll get together, and I'll prepare food for you. Sarah, start kneading some flour and so on. But look at verse 9. They said to him, "Where is Sarah your wife?" And Abraham said, "She is in the tent." She's behind. And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son." Now, what is significant about this question, "Where is Sarah your wife?" is that when Abraham says she's in the tent, what God now says he wants Sarah to hear. Though she is not present, Abraham said she's in the tent, so she's right behind, and therefore she can hear whatever is said. And so now God says, after it says Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, and then Sarah, your wife shall have a son. Now Abraham, verse 11, and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Notice the impossibility of the situation. And the way of woman had ceased to be with Sarah. It's physically impossible to have a child. So Sarah laughed to herself, verse 12, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" Abraham's 99. Sarah's 89 or 90. It's impossible. And the Lord says to Abraham, verse 13, "Why did Sarah laugh?" Isn't this normally our response of incredulity when God's promises come to us? "They're just too good for me. Just can't be possible. It's just impossible. God's too good in these promises. I don't believe them." This is a response of shock. This is a response of surprise at the promise of God. Because Sarah looks at herself, it's not possible to have children. And now God's saying, "I'm going to have a son? Nah, it's impossible." She's shocked by this, so she laughs. And when we are afraid of things, oftentimes we cover our insecurities by laughing. And here is Sarah laughing. And the Lord says to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?" Notice verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Why did Sarah laugh is God's question. Sarah, in the tent, says, but Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." God said, "No, but you did laugh." Now, there's a lot of things going on in this passage. There is unbelief, and subsequently there is belief. No, you did laugh. You did laugh. The first response of Abraham and Sarah is to not believe God, is to laugh at God's promise. Chapter 17, verse 17, and chapter 18, verse 12. That is always the way of unbelief. Do you know that? Unbelief is the father of pride. It's where pride comes from. Just don't believe God. So, I look to myself. If God can't provide the solution, I'll have to do something myself. And that's what we always do. And the way of unbelief implies always laughing in the face of God. That's what unbelief is. That's what Satan was tempting Adam and Eve with. "You surely won't die. Don't be foolish to think like that. God's not like that." Cast all kinds of doubt on the veracity of God. And Eve believed. And Adam believed. In unbelief, rejected the promise of God. "The day you eat, you shall surely die." That's God's promise. And they died. You know, we often speak, do we not, about laughing behind someone's back or speaking behind someone's back. It speaks of the incredulity of whatever the situation is. We don't want them to hear because how foolish they are. So we laugh behind our backs at them. Matthew Henry says, "Unbelief is at the bottom of all of our staggering at the promises of God." If you don't believe God, you don't believe God. If you don't believe the promises of God, you're guilty of unbelief. I'm guilty of unbelief. How many promises of God are there? You can't count them. Can you? There's hundreds of them. God says, "Believe. Believe. Don't laugh at God." Sarah's incredible joy is the result of this experience. Look at chapter 21, Genesis, and verse 1. 1 year later, or 9 months later, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. That's why Hebrews 11 says she received power to conceive. She received power to lay a foundation. Because Genesis 21:1 says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. He promised he would come back this time next year, and he did. And he did to Sarah as he had promised, she shall conceive and have a son. That's what verse 2 says. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham goes on to circumcise his son Isaac in verse 4 when he's 8 days old. Verse 5 says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. How long did he have to wait for the promises of God? 25 years. 25 years. It's a quarter of, well, I was going to say a quarter of a lifetime, but 100 is too much for us today. It's a third of a lifetime, nearly. No fulfillment of God's promise. Just waiting. And look what Sarah's response is in verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have ever said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. This is joy, isn't it? This is Sarah saying, God has made laughter for me. Now something happened when God said to Sarah, you laughed, and she denied it. I think something happened after that situation when God had left Abraham, gone on to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the saving of Lot and his daughters out of that terrible situation. Something happened with Abraham and Sarah in between those 9 month period that they moved from unbelief or incredulity to belief and faith. That's why Hebrews 11:11 says, she considered him faithful who had promised. And I think her unbelief after time, as they began to discuss what God had said, that Sarah comes around to believing the promises of God. And faith, it says, by faith, even barren Sarah herself was enabled or received power to conceive a seed, even though she was past age. By faith she believed. This is wonderful evidence, I think, of Sarah's faith in God in Genesis chapter 21. You see, dear congregation, the purposes of God may be delayed from our perspective. Abraham, 25 years, same for Sarah. Abraham's been telling all this time, we're going to have children. Comes a time, it's not possible. The purposes of God may be delayed from my perspective and from your perspective. But from God's perspective, there is never any delay, ever. We are so constrained by time, are we not? But God is not constrained by time. The promises of God that were made thousands of years ago are still ever present and ever new and ever real. They are not even affected by time. When we make promises a long time back, you may forget them. The ones you've made. You may change them when you remind yourself of those promises. I said this, and you may not be accurate, but that is not the case with God. God's promises are like today as they were 1,000 years ago when He made them in eternity. They're still the same, unchangeable, because God's unchanging. And the purposes of God, though we may look at them and say they're delayed, yet from God's perspective, they're never delayed. So we must put ourselves into the heart of God and see ourselves as God sees all of the things that are entailed in His purposes. That's why the providence of God unfolds the purposes of God through the promises of God. Providence applies to everything in your life. You're sitting where you are, sitting right now in the providence of God. And if you lift your Bible or straighten your tie or cough like that, it's in the providence of God. Oh, Christians desperately need to see all of life in the glorious hands of a God who is superintending all affairs of life. And that through that providence and His purpose, His promise becomes real to us. And we lay hold of that promise. And so the life of pilgrimage, which we saw last week in Abraham, going to where he didn't know where he was going, this life of pilgrimage is directly linked to the providence of God, to the purpose of God, to the promise of God. Here we are, the Apostle Peter says, strangers and exiles, as in a foreign land. This world is not our home. We are pilgrims. Well, what shall save us, or what shall give us succor or relief on our pilgrimage? I'll tell you what it is. God and His providence and His purpose and His promise. It is only those things that preserve us through this world and its trials and bring us through the river of death to the celestial city where Prince Emmanuel reigns, our Jesus. It's a glorious life, the Christian life, because Christ is in Christian. Our lives are wrapped up in Jesus. We are joint heirs with Christ. Everything that He is, He's done for us, and we are in Him. And God's purposes center redemptively in the person of our Lord Jesus, and redemptively we are part of that experience. You know, it's a good thing the Bible includes, is it not, all of our foibles, all of our frailties, all of our weaknesses, all of our failures. Just like we can look at Sarah and say, why didn't you believe God? God's word came to you and you just believed. It's a good lesson for us, because sometimes we're like that. God says something to us and we don't believe Him. In fact, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, for whatever was written in the former time or former days was written for our instruction, and through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Are you encouraged by the promises of the Word? This is where they come from. Promises of God through His Word. Sarah's laughter is now delight in God. She praises God for doing that which is impossible for her. And I want to say to us this morning that it is by faith in Hebrews 11:11 that Sarah received strength, and it's by faith that we receive strength to live the Christian life. You have no strength apart from Christ. I have no strength apart from my Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. I need Him. Without Him, I must perish. That's why it's so precious to be in Christ. All of the promises of God are wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. So should it surprise us if Genesis 18 says, is anything too hard for God? I don't know all your circumstances, but I do know God knows them perfectly. Perfectly. Submit them to God. Give them to God. God will take care of them. Trust Him. This is a lesson about trusting God. It's a lesson about reliance upon God. It's a lesson about believing in the God who promises certain things. The veracity of God. God gives us strength, dear brother and sister, in our darkest hours to look unto Jesus. Though we are surrounded by sin and evil and wickedness in our darkness, look to the light. Our Lord Jesus Christ, God opens our eyes, does He not, to the sweetness of His promises, and we see the power of His Word and the glorious reality of the person of our Lord Jesus, and He meets us in His Word. Oh, if only I could hold up Christ higher than I could. If only I could do that so that you could see Him in all of His beauty. Have you ever laughed with absolute joy at the promises of God? I've had that experience many times. I've also had the other experience of not believing God. It's not a pleasant experience. But there are times when we are so overcome with joy at the fact that what God has said to us is true for me, and I've embraced it and I believe it, and it's only me and God, and I break out into joy and to shouting, praise God, He's done it for me. I couldn't do it myself. He's done it. It's a wonderful experience. There is a laugh that overwhelmingly bursts out into praise and to song, with gratitude and with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us. As the promises of God become visible to us, and we see them, we take hold of them, we delight in them, and we shout with laughter that God has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. That's what God did for Sarah. He enabled her to conceive as He had said, and He visited her as He had spoken. All the planning of Abraham, all the planning of Sarah, worthless, fruitless, futile, foolish. All of our plans, worthless, foolishness, futility. The proper response is always, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Is that your response? All things are possible with God. Not some things. Not a few things. All things are possible with God. God works out for our good all things according to His purpose. If God's power, God's will over here, our faith, our believing, our trust, our dependence over here, and they marry together by faith and trusting in the faithfulness of the God who promised. Let me say to you right now that the power of God is available to the people of God in all of its powerfulness, in all of its strength, in all of its beauty. Believe God. Whatever you're praying for and have been praying for many years, believe God. Don't give up praying. Don't give up praying. Those situations in your life that are beyond you, look to God. Laugh like Sarah. God has made me laugh, and I believe. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, nothing is too hard for God. That's what the Scriptures say. That's what You say, Lord. Help us to believe in all of our different circumstances in life that You can do that which we cannot do for ourselves. Help us to believe and to lay hold of Your Word and the promises that we find in it. Give us strength day by day to live a holy life, something we cannot conjure up ourselves, Lord, but we need help. Grant to us godliness, grant to us holiness, grant to us purity, grant to us aspirations to love God and to love our Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God with all of our souls, all of our minds, all of our hearts, all of our strength. Manifest Yourself to us, dear Lord, we pray, in the power of Your Word and the promises of Your Word. We thank You for our Lord Jesus who died for us sinners, who offered Himself in our room instead, and who made atonement for our sins. And unless we believe and look to Him and trust in Him, we shall not be saved. So lift up our eyes to Christ Jesus, who began and who finishes our faith for us. We thank You for Your Word. Teach us these things, we pray. Encourage us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing in closing the insert that you'll find in the bulletin, Nothing is Impossible When You Put Your Trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. May we believe.